The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book for children ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Christmas Connection. You can find out more about this new Christmas Arch book at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Christmas Connection by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will discover the relationship between Jesus' birth and resurrection in The Christmas Connection. 1-800-325-3040. Sometimes when you look at the Old Testament Psalms, it's like a signboard that's very obviously pointing directly to Jesus Christ. There are things in there that simply cannot be describing anyone else but Jesus Christ. They're very explicit. Sometimes it's a little different. Sometimes you can read it, well, that could be about David. It certainly could be about David. If David's writing the psalm, it could also be about Jesus as well. And sometimes that's a great way to read it. First about David, and then in its fulfillment about Jesus Christ. The psalm we're going to look at today in our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 72, is actually a psalm written by Solomon, or at least purports to be written by Solomon. And if you read it through from beginning to end, it makes perfect sense being about Solomon. It's kind of a prayer, a king's prayer for his reign. Is it also about Christ as well? It's time for Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, December the 1st, here on Issues, Etc. As usual, joining us to look at the Old Testament passages and find Christ there, in this case, Psalm 72. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
This is one of those psalms that makes perfect sense. If it were only about Solomon, it would still make perfect sense. There's nothing in there that wouldn't necessarily, in some way, be applicable to Solomon and to his temporal reign as king of Israel. But is Solomon only talking here about himself?
Well, now, when we have these psalms, of course, you have most of the psalms predominantly written by David. They're of David, as the title will say. Or in this psalm, it's written by Solomon. It's of Solomon. And so this is a prayer that Solomon would write, a prayer that should be used, and specifically a prayer that could be and should be used at the coronation of a son of David who would be placed upon the throne. In particular, of course, Solomon is going to be that first son of David who will be placed upon the throne, the one who will reign in this Davidic kingdom, the one who will be the king. He'll be the royal son. He'll be the king, the son of David. And so when you have this psalm that's talking about the reign of David's son, you see primarily first, of course, Solomon. But when we look at Solomon, we see a depiction and picture of the total reality in the true son of David, which is Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the true Solomon. Now, when we think of Solomon, we think of the son who reigns with the wisdom of God in order to do justice, that is, to bring this mishpat to the nations, to bring it to the peoples of the earth. And we think of Solomon as that one who is given that gift of wisdom, the wisdom that the king should have in order to bring this kingdom. But, of course, in Solomon, we do not see this perfect wisdom. We see Solomon fail, and he fails miserably. And this kingdom does not extend into perpetuity. It comes to an end. That you have a point where when the throne of David is toppled under the Babylonians, no longer is there a son of David on the throne. So in Solomon, you see a picture of this, that he is one who is to be the king, who is to reign in wisdom. But, of course, Christ himself is the incarnate wisdom of God. And not only that, but Solomon, even his name itself, the name behind this in the Hebrew is shalom, to be peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the royal son, the King of Peace, the one who brings peace in his kingdom. So when Jesus comes on the throne, Jesus is one who is greater than Solomon. And in this whole psalm here, you'll see the picture of the Gentiles being brought into this kingdom. Those who are in the south, down in Sheba, down in Ethiopia, those way over in the west, all the way out to Spain, so that you would have the nations coming to Solomon. And of course, you saw a depiction of that when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. But of course, Christ will say that, well, the Queen of Sheba came, and she will bring, at the end of the judgment, she will condemn the rest of you who did not listen. Why? Because when she came, she saw the wisdom of Solomon, but now there's something greater than Solomon is here. And that, of course, is Jesus. So he's the one who is greater than Solomon. And he's the one that will extend this kingdom from sea to the ends of the earth, so that all these kings will bow down to him.
We're talking here about, explicitly about Jesus Christ. The kingdom that is being described here, we tend to think about Christ's kingdom, and we, for some good reasons, you know, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, as being completely invisible and utterly unseen. But it doesn't sound like it in this psalm, that Christ's coming kingdom sounds pretty tangible here.
Yeah, and when we talk about the tangibility, if you will, of this kingdom, it's a kingdom that will be made manifest visibly when the word is preached and proclaimed to the ends of the earth, so that you have the conversion of the Gentiles. That will play a big role in this psalm right here, that there will be the peoples from the ends of the earth who will come into this kingdom, that they will be seen as those who were once in darkness, but now they are part of this kingdom of light. And so that's that visible, tangible, where you see that the conversion of the Gentiles into the faith, that this kingdom will extend to others, that this is the mishpat, this is the righteousness that will go forth, and it will go forth to the nations.
Talk about how that kingdom is even, it's not just depicted in terms of Solomon's reign, but it actually is being carried out now, proleptically, but it's being carried out in Solomon's own reign. How is that?
Well, again, in this is a prayer. It's a petition that would be used so that you would petition Yahweh and you would say, give the king your justice, your mishpat, your righteousness, O Yahweh. O God, give this to him that he may then deliver to the people, that he may bring this to the people. So you'll see that depiction within the reign of Solomon, where you begin to see this justice. You begin to see the needy, the oppressed. You begin to see the poor are those who are being delivered from the oppressor. And so you'll see this under Solomon's reign. But ultimately, that's a depiction of what Jesus will do when Jesus himself is the one who is given all judgment. That the Father judges no one, as Jesus says, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that the Son may be honored just as the Father is honored. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, when you have that picture in Solomon's reign, but you have the totality and the perfection of it in the reign of Jesus. And the reign of Jesus is now when he has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended, and he sits on the throne, and the kingdom of God is now. And this kingdom continues to be spread throughout the earth. That you understand that Jesus is the one who has been given this judgment that we've been asking for. That you pray that the Father would give this judgment to the Son of David, and the Son of David, who is the Son of God, is the one who now does this justice, so that the name of the Father would be glorified, likewise the name of the Son, so that you would honor the Son and the Father together. So you'll see this in this psalm where it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who does these wonderful things, that blessed be his name forever. But at the same time, it says, blessed be the name of the king, that it would endure forever, that his name would continue as long as the Son, so that you have the equal honor and glory given both to the Son and to the Father. So that's the perfection you see in Christ that you did not see in Solomon. Solomon does not have that exact equal honor with the Father.
There are themes here that I want you to deal with, lots of them, but I want you to deal with them here almost one at a time. The first one is a pair, though, and that is the concept of justice, give the king your justice, and righteousness. Are those the same thing in this psalm?
Well, as we've talked about before, when we were looking at the word justification and understanding the Hebrew meaning of justification is to acquit, to pardon from guilt and sin. And this is that mishpat. This is the justice where you have the guilty and you have the innocent that are brought before judgment, that things are made right. And in particular, what your cause is always for those who are being oppressed, those who are being hurt, abandoned, who are being murdered, slaughtered, taken advantage advantage of, the orphans, the poor, the widows, and likewise. But this is always the depiction of the people of God in this fallen creation. So the king is going to come, and when he does, he will make things right. And so he will bring the justice, that is this mishpat, and he's also going to bring righteousness. But it's his righteousness is a righteousness that comes from God. It's not a righteousness that's achieved by the efforts and works of man. So this is the righteousness that he will bring in his kingdom to those who are citizens there. And now he's going to judge the people with righteousness. And again, that's that language that he's going to bring before, and he'll judge, as we say, in the season of Advent, when we wait for Christ to come again to judge the living and the dead. And when he does this, he is going to bring justice, or this mishpat, to make things right for the poor. Now, notice that the poor are the ani. These are the ones who are the afflicted, the suffering poor. These are the people of God, the ones who are beaten down in this world because there's an oppressor. There's an evil one. There's a devil who wants to destroy the people of God, who wants to mislead the people of God, to bring them into great shame, misbelief, and sin. And the king is going to be the one who will deliver us from this evil one, that he's going to come and make things right. So this is the idea of the justice and the righteousness, that he brings his own righteousness. And that will be key later on when we talk about peace. There is no peace for the wicked, but those who have been justified, those who have been acquitted and pardoned, there is peace with God.
Peace is the next subject we'll take up with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on this Thursday afternoon, December the 1st. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're looking at Psalm 72, Give the King Your Justice. We'll talk the peace that is not only the temporal peace of Solomon's reign, which is undeniable, but the peace which lasts forever. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School at 1285 Main Street in Hamilton, Ohio, near Cincinnati. God is with us as we gather on Sunday at 8 and 10:45 a.m. for divine service. God with us in his word of forgiveness, with us in the waters of baptism, with us in the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, with us in the classrooms of our school and childcare, serving children from age 3 to 8th grade. Join us for worship or enroll your child in our Christ-centered day school. Find us at EmmanuelHamilton.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book, children's Christmas book, but it's one of those classics. The Arch books, I grew up on them. I know that many of you probably did as well. Concordia Publishing House has been producing them for years and years. The latest is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, the Christmas connection. It makes a connection between Christ's birth and his resurrection, between Christmas and Easter. You can find out more about this new Arch book from Concordia Publishing House. It's on our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order one or more for the children in your life. Perfect for kids ages 5 and up. The Christmas Connection, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 72. If you have a question for him about Christ in this psalm, our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Let's talk about peace. It appears explicitly in verse 7, but really, if you look at what it describes in terms of this kingdom of Solomon's and the one to come in Christ, it's all very peaceful, isn't it?
Well, it clearly is seen in verse 7, where you have, in his day, this is the day of the anointed one, the Christ. This is a messianic psalm, the one who is the true Solomon. In his day, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Now, you'll see this direct connection between righteous and peace, the righteousness of Christ that gives to us peace. But also, if you look at the Hebrew, you would also notice that this is in verse 3. Let the mountains bear peace for the people and the hills in righteousness. Now, in our English translation, ESV, it says prosperity instead of peace, shalom. But you see in both of these passages, in verse 7 and verse 3, shalom, this peace, is connected to tzedakah, righteousness. That these two go together, as we'll see later on in Psalm 85, where righteousness and peace kiss each other, that there's a direct correlation between the two. But in this passage in particular, when you're talking about in his day the righteous will flourish, peace may abound, that the mountains will bear peace, and in the hills there will be righteousness. Well, this directly connects us to what Isaiah is proclaiming when he tells us about the coming kingdom of Christ. For example, you look at Isaiah chapter 40, and in Isaiah chapter 40, this is where you're going to go out and you're going to have those who are on the mountains who are publishing. They are publishing, they're proclaiming, and they are talking about Christ, about the peace that he brings, the comfort that he brings, that this is, behold, your God. But you'll also see that on Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And of course, you'll move from Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53. So these are the ones who will publish peace on the mountains, and this will flourish. So then Isaiah 53, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied, and by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, many shall be accounted righteous. That is, justified. And so there's this direct connection between the one who is the Prince of Peace who brings righteousness. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our righteousness. This is the child that is born for us. This is the son that is given to us. And he's the one, as in Isaiah 9 says, he's the one who gives peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Well, Paul will clarify this for us later on in Romans chapter 5. In that wonderful passage, it says, therefore, to those who've been baptized and who believe, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll see this direct connection between peace for the righteous. So those who have been justified by faith, they have peace. But as Isaiah tells us, there is no peace for the wicked. Now, the wicked, again, are the unrepentant unbelievers. These are the guilty. These are the ones who do not believe. They are not justified by faith. But for those who are justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that's why Isaiah will say in chapter 32 that the effect of righteousness will be peace. And that's this direct connection, again, between righteousness and peace. And this is what he comes to bring.
Salvation is another theme here in this psalm.
Yeah, and so the salvation that he brings, I mean, we know this in the fact that this is his name, that his name is to be named Jesus. Why? Because he saves the people from their sin. And you'll see this most clearly in particular in verse 4 in this psalm, that he would defend the cause of the poor of the people, and he would give salvation to the children of the needy. And so in our English translation, ESV, it might say deliverance. But this is Yasha. I mean, this, and so we want to be very clear because we want to have that direct connection to salvation and Savior, for that's what the name Jesus means. Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who saves us from our sins. Now, of course, you also have the other Hebrew word that's used synonymously, which is not Saul in verse 12, which is deliver. I mean, so there's a direct overlap between saving and delivering. So in verse 12, he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and he and him who has no help. So he's the deliverer. He is the Savior. He's the one who rescues us from sin, death, and the devil. And again, that's this direct connection to his name, Jesus. And that's the name that's been given by the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary, that his name shall be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this is the reason why he comes to bring this kingdom for us, is to deliver us from the one that we cannot deliver ourselves from, the one that we have no help from. We can't deliver ourselves from the devil. We need one to save us.
That brings us to the theme of redemption here in this psalm. What does it have to say?
Well, and so you see this clearly in verse 14, this idea that from oppression and violence he redeems their lives, and precious is their blood in his sight. So that this, again, that redemption, he's the redeemer. This is that the language of goel, the verb, of course, ga'al, that he's the one who is going to redeem us, and he will redeem us with his own precious blood. So our blood and the spilling of our blood is precious in his sight. This goes all the way back to Genesis, of course, when Cain kills Abel and Abel's blood is shed and Abel's blood cries out from the ground that he has been murdered, he's been martyred. And so the Lord does not take this lightly. He cares for the oppressed. He cares for the martyred. He's the one who redeems and he restores and he gives life. So he saves, he redeems, he gives life to those who are in this fallen world, who are dying, who are under the oppression of the evil one. So you see this language of oppression. The oppressor is, of course, the devil and all these earthly kingdoms.
We're going to talk about the crushing of the oppressor when we come back from this break. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest for our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 72, Give the King Your Justice. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. In fact, there's a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back. Christ Christians, young and old, are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldusa.org. Worldusa.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, looking at Psalm 72. A couple more themes to deal with in this psalm that I wanted you to talk about. Before we get to the crushing of the oppressor we mentioned before the break, there is a strong emphasis of blessing. And I'm thinking here in particular about verse 17 that sounds a lot like a promise made to Abraham. It goes like this: may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as is the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, you see, first half of that verse, of course, his name is going to endure forever. This is the connection to the Yahweh's name endures forever, that the Father and the Son are honored co-equally here. And his name will endure as it goes out to the ends of the earth in the baptism, when you're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But he is the one in whom we are blessed. You have this, of course, in Psalm 2, that you kiss the Son, and it is all who take refuge in the Son are going to be blessed. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. But like you said, this is directly ringing in our ears from back in Genesis 22 and 26, that promise to Abraham, that in the offspring of Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so that goes back to that promise of what Abraham was given. And Abraham, of course, believed, and he was justified by faith alone. And Paul will tell us later on in Galatians 3, when he's talking about justification, the promise, and Christ as a fulfillment, he will say in Galatians 3 that this passage about all of the nations being blessed and the seed, the offspring, being blessed in him, of course, is Christ. And so you'll have, as you said, the direct connection to the promise of Abraham now being tied to the promise given to David, that the son of David should reign on this throne and all nations will be blessed in him.
There is a reference to crushing the oppressor. There's actually several references to the oppressor, but the crushing of the oppressor is verse 4, Pastor Ketchelmeyer.
Yeah, and so this whole language here of the oppressor, this is what the devil does. Is the devil oppresses us. And you'll see a picture of the devil in Pharaoh in Egypt and, of course, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and all these earthly kingdoms who try to keep us captive in a darkness, who oppress us. And so Christ is the one who delivers us from the oppressor. So he defends the cause of the poor. He's the one who saves the children of the needy. He's the one who crushes the oppressor. And you'll see this later on in verses 13 and 14, that he will save the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems them. And so Christ is the one who comes to stomp on the devil, if you will. Now, this is also connected to this licking up of the dust that you see in verse 9, that that you'll have his enemies will lick the dust. Now, that language of the dust takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, that it's the serpent. The serpent is the one who's to go on the earth and to eat dust. And so whenever you have the connection of the serpent in these earthly kingdoms trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, trying to keep people in darkness, these earthly kingdoms are in league with the devil. And so you'll have all of these enemies, those who are trying to prevent the preaching of God's word, will lick the dust, just like the serpent himself. You talk about the offspring of the serpent, of course, in Genesis chapter 3. Well, this is connected to, you'll see this directly in Isaiah 49, where the kings will be converted. And so when we talk about the defeat of these earthly kingdoms, we're also having a picture of the conversion of these Gentiles. So in Isaiah 49, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. And this is the idea of this. Now, the oppressors are now in submission. They're in subjection to the King of Kings. Or, in particular, you'll see this in Micah chapter 7. Now, we're familiar with Micah and the birth of the Christ. But in Micah chapter 7 in particular, the nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth, and they shall come trembling out of their strongholds, and they shall turn in dread to Yahweh our God. And so you have this connection of the enemies that are going to lick the dust, and they're going to lick the dust just like the serpent. And so the serpent and his dominion of darkness will be defeated. He is a conquered foe. The Christ comes as a victor, and he's the one who brings his kingdom to us.
At the same time, while the nations are conquered, they're also being saved. There's an awful lot about the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God in this psalm, isn't there?
Yeah, so when you talk about the enemies are licking the dust in verse 9, then you go to verse 11, that may all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. This is the language that you'll have in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is talking about the baptized there who have been converted. They have been turned from these false gods and dying creation to the living Creator and the true God, to serve him. And so when you have these earthly kingdoms defeated, we're also depicting this overtaking of this this animosity with God, and now they become part of God's kingdom. So here you have the kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. And that's connected to that Isaiah 49 passage, is that the kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. So that you have this going from sea to sea in Psalm 72 to the ends of the earth, that this kingdom of the Christ would spread. And, of course, at verse 19, blessed is his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory, that this gospel would be spread to all. This is the desire and the will of God, that none would perish, but that all would be saved, that they would hear of the message of Christ and come to the knowledge of salvation.
Finally, there is one thing here. We started out talking about how this makes perfect sense if read only in terms of Solomon. Of course, that's not going to be the way we're going to read it. But there is a point here that doesn't make any sense if it's only about Solomon, and that is this king's reign never ends. Talk about that with the few minutes left to us.
Yeah, so this is important. And we're talking about the promise given to David. And David receives the promise that his son will reign on the throne forever, for perpetuity, continually, that David will never lack one who's on the throne, that this one will bring this kingdom that endures throughout all time. And this is the language, of course, of this psalm, taking that promise as given to David and then writing it out in a prayer, a petition for the new son of David who is placed on the throne, that all of these things would take place. In particular, at verse 17, may his name endure forever, his name continue as long as the sun, that in his days righteousness are the righteous would flourish and peace would abound until the moon would be no more. This is this just this ongoing eternal kingdom that just doesn't have an end. It doesn't have a stop. But yet with Solomon, it did have an end. And of course, as we began, Solomon fell. He fell mightily. But this kingdom of the true son, his name would endure forever, and his name would continue as long as the sun. It would spread to all nations, and all nations would be blessed in him. And this is tied to that message of the Christmas greetings that Gabriel gives to the Virgin Mary in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel told the Virgin that you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. This is the son that is given to us, for us. This is the child that is born for us. That Gabriel says that you are going to have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So that's the promise of this messianic kingdom, the kingdom of the Christ, that is fulfilled in Jesus, the son of Mary, the one who now reigns forever, and his kingdom will not come to an end like Solomon. As we said at the beginning, one who is now greater than Solomon has come, and for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, great to be here, Todd.
Concordia University Irvine's Master of Arts in Theology program allows you to pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus summer sessions. Find out more at cui.edu/theology. The Master of Arts in Theology program at Concordia University Irvine, cui.edu/theology. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll review the movie Hacksaw Ridge with Pastor Ted Giese. On This Week in Pop American Christianity, we'll talk with Chris Rosebro about how Scripture defines Israel. We'll discuss preparing for Christmas through Advent with Holly Shear, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.